Good morning.
Good morning.
It is no longer February. That's got to be a good thing in and of itself. Before we start, can I just echo what Darren was saying? Wars. Always about a few people in power doing things they think are good for somebody, and all the rest of us trying to cope with it in some way. Darren mentioned the obvious about the Iranian citizens, about the Israeli citizens. I have a friend in Bethlehem I was talking with just the other day. Danny Awad is his name. The only Presbyterian church in Israel. They're afraid to look up, and rightfully so. And I was a soldier, and I think about the soldiers that are doing their duty right now and what they may be thinking and what they may be willing to do for us. Let's pray for them. This morning we're going to talk about the power of one. It's more in a continuation of this Trees of Life series. Let's start with two scriptures. Isaiah 11 is the first one, just a couple verses. Turn there if you have your Bibles. Isaiah 11, prophecy. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then turn to Ephesians, one of my very favorite books in the Bible. Ephesians 4, let's just read the first six verses. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These are the words of God. May he bless his partial reading of his holy word. Let's go to God in prayer. Good morning, Father. Thank you for being here with us. In this last month, that this building will be used exclusively for church purposes. How many buildings have you seen erected and fallen? Help us this morning to realize we are so much more than the building in which we worship, that we are your people and we are called. And help us this morning to experience your words, your thoughts conveyed here and now. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart here be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is message number 3 in this Trees of Life series that has a couple more messages after this. We've talked about, in the first message, about two named gardens. Remember that? Eden and Gethsemane, and then that third garden, which I would maintain is us. We are God's garden. Then the last time we talked about different kinds of trees and what kind of tree might exemplify what you might be. We're using trees as a metaphor for who we are and for who we ought to be, want to be. Metaphors are not only a path to understanding, they can be maybe kinder than saying things outright, so that I can be a little bit subtle and not just hit you over the head with a brick bat. And in these messages, there's a call to understanding, a call to action as well. I hope you're listening with that in mind. If you're currently in a leadership position, maybe in this church, maybe in other places, listen a little bit harder. You may hear something God wants you to use. This morning, I'm going to talk about a tree, not a biblical tree. We're going to go from the back end to the front end this morning. I'm going to talk about a tree to get back to what God wants us to do. And the overriding theme will be unity, and I think you'll hear that in the message. So listen up and think about that word, unity. A very, very hard word to grasp. I don't know about you, but in those 6 days of the week that aren't here, Cindy and I struggle mightily trying to find unity in our dysfunctional family. It's very elusive. And it's that way in the church too. Vacation. Vacation is good for the soul. I haven't taken enough of them. Cindy's a Parks and Rec major, and she's reminded me over the years, and I'm getting better. A few years ago, a destination wedding brought us to Aspen, Colorado. Anybody been there? I see a few hands. Since we had to travel that far, we decided to extend the trip and visit some of Cindy's relatives out there in Colorado and New Mexico. And as the next week went by, we renewed some old friendships and made some new ones. We hiked through a mountain valley. We rode horses up another mountain. We drove along much of the western slope of the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. And I was just awed by God's architecture in that area of the United States. For much of the time, I felt as though I was in this massive cathedral of God's carving. 10 miles outside of Aspen, in the White River National Forest, there's an area where one can see a mountain range called the Maroon Bells, a name which refers to the color and shape of those peaks. I think I've got a picture of it we can cue up, and if that's too blurry, you might want to look back behind you. And at the top of that picture, you can see those red things. If you get closer to them, they look like pipes, almost like this, except a little bit different. Sanctuary. They're touted as the most photographed place in all of Colorado. And if you ever get to see that site, you'll understand why. In the right light, they have this deep reddish maroon color from the soft red shale and siltstone of which they're composed. And as I stood there looking, I couldn't help but imagine the pipes of a church organ. That's what they look like. I could almost hear God's voice on that soft wind that blew through the valley. A couple days later, as we traveled further south, we witnessed wonder after wonder of the Rocky Mountains. I thought we'd never get to New Mexico, because I had to pull off the road every 300 yards to take another picture. The majesty of that mountain range and valleys, miles wide, is enough to take your breath away. And I say all that to ask this question. Is it possible to feel closer to God outside in nature? I think most people would echo a resounding yes to that question. We have so many examples of God's astounding artistry in this world, from mountains to seashores to prairies to deserts. One can often feel a more pronounced presence of God, don't you think? Perhaps it's the lack of so much civilization pressing in upon us. Perhaps it's the incredible beauty that exists where man's footprint is not quite so evident. Whatever it is, it often draws us closer to the magnificence of God. While it's not meant to take the place of our gathering for worship in places like this, it is an inspiration, probably an inspiration that all of us need from time to time. These places in nature are more wild, more serene, more likely for many of us to become awed enough maybe to give pause, to step back, to take time, to listen, as we feel God's presence more clearly and we meditate on His creation. That's part of what I did on that visit to the Rockies. Churches sometimes try to capture that feeling of space and solitude and artistry by going on church retreats, and they always pick attractive surroundings. And that's a good idea if it gives us pause to think on those things. Now let's get biblical. In the book of Psalms, we can find passages about unity. For instance, in Psalm 133, we just read that, a song of ascent, David talks about how pleasant it is and how good it is to live together in harmony. He compares it metaphorically to the pouring of precious oil on our heads or the falling of dew upon the mountains. Such is the blessing of unity. And then in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. Now that's a far cry from the Colorado Rockies. And yet Paul seems hot on the trail of something majestic, not unlike those mountains that God has revealed to him. He refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. How ironic. Paul sees himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner of God. Paul says here, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Have you ever thought about that? You need to capture that verse for yourself. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. Now, this letter is to the church. And what does that mean? Is it not a letter to each of us as well? I would argue that it is to the church and also to each of us as individuals. So think of it also as a personal letter to you, as well as church bodies. And how have you been called? The passage is about unity, unity in the body of Christ. And Paul details our calling with Christ, our walk with Christ, in terms of humility and gentleness, of patience, of bearing with one another lovingly, of eagerly maintaining unity in the Spirit. And that distinction is important. Paul didn't say unity in all things. He didn't say unity in all events or all decisions. He says unity in the Spirit. And then Paul talks about what it means to be in unity with the body of Christ. He talks about one body and one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Paul is telling the Ephesians that the body of Christ is the church. It's the Christ-ordained organism through which Christ is made known in the world today. Now that's a heavy, heavy responsibility. Darren's been carrying that around for 40 years. He decided to start a church. What is that? That is a gathering of God's people to be the Christ-ordained organism that Jesus wants to convey his message in the world, and how woefully inadequate we are for that. And yet look at what we have done as the church, big C, in this planet on which we live. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Unity is such an ideal to strive for. But today we're a world of 195 nations, more languages than that, and 4,000, last count, roughly 4,200 religions. The Presbyterian Church, where I spent most of my life, has 40 different denominations within itself. How do we even begin to have a conversation about unity? We're a diverse planet. And even where there seems to be unity, there's remarkable diversity, as in the church. Is unity possible? Is it desirable? What did Paul mean, and what does Paul point us to today to accomplish this thing we call unity? Let's go back to the mountains. The Colorado Rockies are loaded with evergreens and aspen trees. In the fall, the aspens rival the tulip, poplars, and hickories and birch of my beloved Blue Ridge. They turn a bright, shimmering yellow. Those of you who've been out there, I think you'll verify what I'm talking about. And that yellow just glistens in the sun, in the wind, and in their movement. They seem so alive that they dominate the landscape with this dance of those yellow leaves. We got another slide we can look at. There's an idea, if you can see it. Those are aspen trees. What's amazing is that for the most part, these aspen forests are really one living organism. Aspens grow roots near the surface from which new trees sprout, resulting in vast forests that are all interconnected. The DNA of the trees in these forests is identical. One forest in Utah consists of 47,000 trees, millions of pounds, and yet it's just one organism. That would make it the largest known organism in the world. One article I read talked about aspens as an example of cloning. To me, it seems more like one parent with many, many children, or one body with many members. Harken back to that Ephesians passage we just read. And as I took in the grandeur of these beautiful aspen forests, I couldn't help but compare them to the church. Isn't the church one living, breathing organism? Doesn't the church spring from one root system, spreading over large areas, having its children spring up from one common root? A tour guide driving us up to the Maroon Bells remarked about how avalanches would often bend aspen groves all the way to the ground. And then from those felled trees, roots would reestablish and new trees would emerge. What looked like the death of the aspen grove was actually the spawn of a new forest. Now, how much like Jesus does that sound? Through his death, we come to life. in this most magnificent way. We are literally the seeds of Jesus, born again from his death and forgiveness. What do we do when we invite someone to this church? What do we hope to accomplish when we start a new church plant, or restart an existing church, or have renewal, or have revival? What do we seek when we open our doors to a community concert? What happens to us as Christians when we face the avalanches of our church life, like changing denominations, or surviving a pandemic, or losing membership to death and attrition and change, or changing the site of our worship service as we surrender our church home of 2+ generations? We're like those aspens, growing new from one organism with a root system that cannot die. I think we should aspire to be like those aspen groves that regenerate, even from devastation. In the world of God's children, we repopulate and we become new growth, an addition, not a subtraction, from the family of God. I can't help but think about the people of Ukraine and the people of other countries in the Middle East that have to hold on to hope in such thin ways in these times, and yet they do. And if we're all part of one root system, then how do we make room for new growth from outside, for different, even controversial points of view? Is that okay? Again, we could look to the aspen tree to learn. Even in these large homogeneous forests, one will find other trees with different DNAs. It happens from the wind blowing, or birds carrying seeds which fall to the earth and take root. And so strangers, different species, become part of the tree population as well as those already in the family. And after a time, they're not strangers at all. They just add to the diverse look and nature of the grove. And that's the kind of unity that Paul is talking about. Paul's hardly alone. He's the echo of a number of Old Testament passages, from Jonah to Isaiah. In Psalm 87, the Psalter speaks of those who will populate the city of God. And in his recitation, he includes Rahab and Babylon, Philistia and Tyre and others, none of which are acceptable to the nation of Israel. But God's version of unity is not Israel's version. God's version is diverse. It's inclusive. It contemplates the ingathering of all the nations as fellow citizens with Israel in God's kingdom. When we speak of unity, we're not in God's will if we look for unity to the exclusion of diversity. Diversity is welcome and needed in God's church. The unity God wants for us is not in gender or color or wealth or any other physical barrier. In those areas, we should celebrate our diversity. The fact that we're different only makes us more like the face of God. The unity we need is unity in the Spirit of God, and in the belief and message of the gospel. So, suppose we do want to plant or regrow a church. Can we expect it to grow? How will we handle such a plant? Again, the aspen provides us with a metaphor for such an endeavor. When you try to plant an aspen tree, you often find that the tree you planted will die. But if you wait a season or two, you'll see new sprouts coming up not far from the original plant. Doesn't that remind you of the death and resurrection of our Lord? Of his call, of his mandate to go, teach, baptize, make disciples. I can't see anything in Matthew 28 that says, now when you get 112, you can stop. It's always a mandate to go, to continue. This is the spreading process at work. It's not so different from what Jesus does and we do for him through the church. I have to wonder about old Isaiah. I wonder if when he penned those words about the coming forth from the stump of Jesse, a shoot, the branch of which the roots would bear fruit, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest, I have to wonder, did he have any idea at all about whom he was talking? Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. It doesn't matter if he knew. He was writing with the divine inspiration of God, and God knew. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. An aspen forest can begin with one tree planted well. The whole Christian movement started just that way. Jesus came. And what did he leave behind? Not much. A little band of 12 or maybe 11. And look what's happened since. They weren't alike in many ways. They weren't all of one mind. They weren't all of one persuasion, one worldview. But they were of one heart. They believed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they let that dictate their lives. The power of one should never be underestimated. We should all take note of the aspen. Like an aspen forest populated by one tree, each of us bears the DNA of our Lord. Each of us can help grow this little grove of Christians into a forest again. Like we learned at the last lesson, God will take care of the harvest. All he asks us to do is to gather here or there, to become strong and committed and loving, and to scatter his word across all the world in which we are involved. Why don't we go do some planning? Let's pray together. Dear Father, you speak to us in so many ways, through trees and forests and prairies, through oceans and mountains, through your word, both living and written. You speak to us through Paul and through Isaiah. And you speak to us through one another as we witness for you. Help us to take it up a notch. Help us to realize how much you love us and to be empowered in our oneness to become community. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.